Yeah, it's just letting go. It's just all these words that we sing that sometimes are like, do I really believe that? Do I really feel that? Because there's times in our life that we feel like, no, I don't know if I trust you, God. I don't know if, are you really good? Are you really doing good things in my life? And it doesn't feel like it sometimes. And so we face doubts in our faith. We face doubts towards ourselves, and we face doubt even with God sometimes. And so I just want to begin by reading the text from today. It's John chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. And if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, you can read along with me. We'll start there. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. Now on the first day of the... Oh yeah, let me just set this up, and if you're not familiar with it. So this is after Jesus has been crucified, and he's been in the tomb for 3 days, and his disciples are very sad. And so they want to... They're mourning his loss, and Mary Magdalene is one of his faithful followers, and she goes early on the third day to mourn his loss. So this is what happens. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. This is God's word. I want to begin with a question for you. What do you do with your doubts? Come on, we all have them, right? We all get doubts at some point in our life. We doubt whether we have it, what it takes to make it in life. We doubt whether we can keep it all together when the pressure cooker is on, and before people find out that we don't have it all together. We doubt whether we will find lasting love or acceptance from our friends. We doubt whether even God is good sometimes, and that he actually cares about us, because some of the stuff we face in life is actually really difficult, unexpected. And you say, God, are you really for me? Are you really good? I'm going to read to you a quote. And it said, this is one response to doubt. It says, "There is nothing more dreadful than the habit of doubt. Doubt separates people. It is a poison that disintegrates friendships and breaks up pleasant relations. It is a thorn that irritates and hurts. It is a sword that kills." Doubt sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? The person who said that is not a Christian. His name is Buddha. For sure, doubt does divide. But is it always bad? For Buddha and most of our culture, it seems to be the case. No, we shouldn't doubt. We just got to believe. We got to have confidence. Just have faith. Push through and persevere. In a culture that teaches you that you can do anything if you just believe and have hope, doubt is the proverbial wet towel that no one wants around in their life. Doubting seems to be bad. How do we deal with doubt then, if doubt is a bad thing? Most of us, you know, we're scared of doubt because culture tells us, no, doubting is bad. It's bad for your future and your confidence. So we distract ourselves from our doubts. We bury them away. We don't think about them. We say, I'm just going to concentrate on this before me. We're not supposed to doubt. We're not supposed to show others that we're not confident, because that's weak and people don't like weakness. Some of us deal with our doubt with incredible suspicion. I'm kind of in between, I think, generations here, but I come from Gen X, and Gen X is a very skeptical, cynical generation. And so if anything smells like a sales job, if anyone comes up to me and says, "Hey, man, like, this is what, hey, friend," I was like, "I'm not your friend. What do you want to sell me, right? What do you want from me?" My skeptical antenna go up immediately. In fact, some of you might be doubting whether it's worth listening to this guy standing in front of you right now. Anything that you present is presented. He's like, "I don't know you, Andrew. Yeah, I just know you're Keith's cousin. So what? Why should I listen to you?" Maybe you doubt, you're just like, "I don't know about this." sounds different from what I'm comfortable with. So I'm just going to keep it over here. I'll just kind of park it over here. And if I like it, then I'll think about it later. And then there's other people who deal with doubt with by just being sour towards it. You just like, there's a guy named Dale Carnegie who's a famous business guru. And he says, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, don't go home and sit about it. So don't sit at home and, what did I just say? Don't sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. If you doubt anything, shut it down. Just get working. Forget about it. Don't think about those things. And you know what? Sometimes I know Chinese culture is pretty good at that, right? Don't think about those negative things. You just keep working. Don't worry about the problems. Just keep working. So what do we do with our doubts? We can be scared of them. We can be suspicious of them. We can be sour towards them. But what I think this text shows us is that we can unveil our doubts. We need to unveil what our doubts are about. Most of the time, we think our doubts are a bad thing. Doubting is bad for your self-esteem. Doubting is bad for your confidence. Doubting is bad for your outlook in life. And usually, we think it's a bad thing. But there is another response to our doubts. What if not all doubting is bad? What if your doubts lead you to change and confident hope? That's when doubting is a good thing. You see, what are doubts? What are our doubts? Our doubts are this reflection of what we believe at the core. Our doubts are an assumption based on an assumption that we make about reality. You might doubt whether a particular religious leader is worth listening to, like the one standing before you, right? Because you assume a certain idea of reality and what your expectation of a speaker or of what truth is and what it means to be a good person. You believe maybe that the purpose of religion is to be a good person. But what if that assumption is wrong? I talk to many people in Vancouver, and they always talk about they're not spiritual. They might say, I'm spiritual. I just believe that. You just need to be respectful and be a good person. I don't really need one way. You can do your thing. I can do my thing. But what if that assumption is wrong? What if the assumption of religion to make you a good person is the wrong thing? Julia, my wife, she's here with me today. She was telling me a story on the airplane. She sat between two men, and then two guys. Okay, one was they were both from the Middle East. One was a Lebanese Christian. Right, he's from Lebanon and he's a Christian. The other guy was a Muslim from Kurdish Iraq. And so they just began talking about their you know, what they believed and what she was just trying to understand what's going on in the Middle East. And both were, you know, quite westernized in their thinking, and they had their individual belief system. One was Christian, one was Muslim. And Julia, who's a Christian, probably should have shared similar beliefs with the Christian. But as the conversation went on, they both, even though had different religions, they shared more in common with one another than Julia did with this Christian. They really doubted that they were westernized in the thinking, saying that, well, as just respect each other. I don't believe in converting other people to my faith. I just let people do their own thing, and we just try to be good people. And the role of religion for them was not, was good people will please God and go to heaven. But what if that assumption is wrong? Even within the Christian faith, we see assumptions of one group doubting another group, right? And you hear a couple weeks, maybe 2 months ago, like you always hear stuff that goes viral on Facebook, right? Like about this Christian leader says this, and this Christian leader is saying that group of Christians is not really Christians because they don't really follow the Bible. And this group of Christians points out that these guys are heretical. I'm like, It just really saddens me because there's was one both respected leaders. I believe God uses those leaders, and they were just kind of pouncing on each other. But what if their assumptions about the other were wrong? See, our doubts, they're not something to bury. They are like opportunities to explore and think about, what do I actually believe about this issue, and is it accurate? Do I have any assumptions that I'm making that are wrong? In the text, okay, if we finally get to the text. Okay, in the text we read today, two people come to the tomb of Jesus. Well, three people actually, but two groups of people. 3 days after his crucifixion, we're told in the verse 1 and 2, there are Mary Magdalene comes, And she runs to the tomb early in the morning. When she arrives, she sees that the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And she takes this data and she jumps to a conclusion. Someone, what does she say? Someone has stolen the body of our Lord. She runs off to tell her friends about this incredibly violating observation. Their beloved teacher, their beloved leader has disappeared. Someone has stolen his body. And you would say, well, that probably makes sense. If the body was buried there, there's this huge stone, no one can roll it away, it's got guards in front of it. What other conclusion would you jump to? Dead men don't rise from the grave. But contrast Mary's response to John's. We're told that when he hears this news from Mary, he goes like any other reasonable person. Like, there's this dead person who was buried, and I saw him buried, and the tomb is in front, and there's two guards in front, and now that person's not there anymore, so he runs to find out for himself. Yet he arrives at a completely different conclusion. The verse 8 we just read and ended on says, he went in, he saw exactly the same thing, and then he believed. Mary doubted, but John believed. Both had the same data in front of them. They didn't go to two different places. They saw the same tomb, the same information, but they arrived at two radically different conclusions. But both had beliefs. Our society has formed this false dichotomy between belief and reason. Last week there was a debate that was kind of on Facebook and all this stuff about Bill Nye, the science guy, versus, is it John Hamm, the creationist? And then, I actually didn't watch, I read some summaries of it, but I know that the conversations that will come out of it, and it's always about faith versus reason, but it's actually a false dichotomy. It's not faith versus reason, belief versus reason, it's one belief versus another belief. What's the difference? Your doubts reveal what you believe. Your doubts reveal what you put your trust in. Mary trusted in her knowledge and experience, probably in good reason, that dead men don't rise from the grave. Dead men don't roll away tombstones that require multiple men to move. John, however, trusted in the promise of Jesus that he would arise in 3 days. He didn't understand it back then when Jesus says, I'm coming again soon. Now, you may have strong doubts about a faith claim, but how do our doubts come into play when our life is on the line? So, you see, a lot of us can talk in Vancouver. It's very comfortable. Even if you're struggling, it's pretty comfortable here, right? And you can get help. But when your life is on, and we can have all these conversations about what you believe and theories and things like that, but when your life is on the line, that's when what you believe really matters. We've got this, right now it's been very cold, right? And so you start seeing ice form on some of the ponds and the lakes, and I was driving around yesterday, and I saw like families gathering on these lakes on the side of the road, or puddles actually, you know, and people were just skating on them, right? And so I want you to imagine what matters, and now with the Olympics, you see a lot of Winter Olympics. Does it matter? What's the most important thing? If you're getting chased, you know, you always imagine, or I do, when, or like watching Man Tracker, you know, when that TV show where guys get chased through the forest, and if you come to a frozen lake, does it matter if you know, if you are the, like Patrick Chan, and you can do figure skating? Does it matter how much you believe in how much you can skate? Or does it matter whether you know how to skate or not? No, it just matters how strong that ice is. Is that ice firm enough and strong enough to support you so that you will live? It doesn't matter how much you believe you can skate. It doesn't matter how much you believe the ice is strong enough. It matters how strong and how solid that ice is. So you can doubt, but at the end of the day, what matters is it true? Is it really worth putting your life upon? For Christians, what we hear sometimes in churches and even you see preached is like, you just have to have more faith. Just believe in God's good things for your life and they will happen. And I believe God wants good things for you to happen. But the way it happens is not because of how much faith you have. It's how big God is in your life. It's about seeing the truth and the beauty and the strength of God that strengthens our faith. And that issue is not the earnestness or how much you believe something that makes it true, but it's how strong and how true that thing is that you trust in. When you have doubts, there are opportunities to explore what you actually trust in and whether it's actually worth trusting in. Do you have courage to do that? Does what you say you believe in truly withstand your doubts? Something else that's novel and introduced in this text, the importance of community. And as I mentioned earlier, that your church's theme of community, being a community in Christ. We need good friends to journey through our doubts. And that's what the body of Christ is for. That's what your small groups are for. That's what your fellowship groups are for. Let me expand on something I said earlier. John and Mary actually didn't quite have exactly the same data. In verse 1, we're told Mary comes to the tomb, sees a stone rolled away, and it's empty inside. And she runs off to tell the others. Her doubt prevented her from exploring the facts further, and she immediately runs back to her friends. But in verse 5, we're told that when John arrives at the tomb, he's a faster runner. It doesn't say John because he calls himself the disciple, the one whom the disciple loved. Ran to the tomb first, got there, and he saw the tomb was empty and there's a pile of grave clothes there. But he waits for Simon Peter to arrive. And actually, Simon Peter is the one who goes in first, and then John goes in together with him. And then they see that, oh, not only are the grave clothes to the side, but there's a face cloth that has been neatly folded and put on another pile. They explore the situation together. And it's only then when John goes in and sees and believes. These observations are clear indications that first of all, let me just make a comment, that Jesus' body was clearly not stolen, but they were likely deliberate actions made by Jesus himself as he woke. And the interactions of Mary and John and Peter remind us of the importance of journeying through our doubts with good friends. Note that the other disciples didn't just comfort Mary and says, oh, wow, I'm so sorry for your loss, Mary. Yes, it's very sad, isn't it? I'm sure it feels really sad that you don't see her body, to see his body anymore. I wonder where it went. But we're here with you. Let's just support one another. They didn't just say those empty kind of words. They went to see for themselves what's going on. They went to find the truth and discovered this hope. And they went together, each of the characters observes a different fact that when put together and observed together, arrives at a completely different conclusion. There's a story of one theologian, pastor, and a friend of his. Their names are G.K. Chesterton and George Bernard Shaw. They lived about 100 years ago. And they were very influential intellects of the time, both in living in England. And they had a very public but friendly ongoing debate between Chesterton, who was a Christian, and Shaw, who is a mystic and kind of, I don't know what you call him nowadays, but just kind of a mystic. It's like, well, we don't know exactly who God is, but God is just working things out as humanity progresses. And so they counted each other as friends, even though they'd had different belief systems, and they could dialogue those belief systems. And I wonder if maybe for us as followers of Christ, that's something that we can do not only with one another, but with those who don't call themselves Christians. Community to discover truth together. How much do we need godly community to lead us to truth in Christ? Not only lead ourselves, but lead others as well. How much do we need to be, Vancouver Pacific Grace, need to be that godly community that leads others to truth in Christ? Does the community you turn to face doubts or affirm your doubts or lead you to a place where you can hope and truth, a place of truth and hope in Christ? Finding people who merely agree with you, finding people who merely just say, you know, oh, that's great, support you, is not real community. That you need people to support you for community. I'm not saying go and find people to disagree with you. But even better is finding people who just are committed to you and committed to you finding living in the truth, living with hope, living with acceptance, but leading to truth in Christ. People who just tell you, oh yeah, that's great, you can just do your thing, I can do my thing. That's not real community. That's just acquaintance. That's just being maybe a neighbor. True community and deep love involves walking together with those who care about you, even when you see things differently. And this is what the covenant of God is like towards us. And care often is expressed by offering a different perspective from what you might see and saying, hey, what do you really believe about this situation? This love and care asks tough questions about your doubts. If you're not part of a small group or if you're not part of a relationships where you can do that together with someone, I ask that. You talk to Pastor Keith or talk to your small group leaders. Hey, guys, can we just talk about this? And maybe in your groups, when someone brings up a different opinion, maybe it's like, hey, let's talk about that. Doesn't mean that one person's right, or maybe probably someone's got a better idea of things, but just be able to dialogue and explore your doubts together. Explore what you actually believe about things and how they lead you towards hope in Christ. In our text today, maybe you identify with Mary, and you're like, I don't know about this. I see this stuff, it doesn't make any sense. About God, about Jesus, about my life. I don't know if this is actually possible. Maybe some of you today are like John. You've seen and heard God's faithfulness in the past, and you didn't really understand it at the time when you read it, but now it's becoming more clear, and you're believing that God's promises are actually true. But it would be remiss of me to speak about Mary and John and Peter in this text, but there is one main character that we haven't talked about much, is Jesus. The Christian faith is built on this claim that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and he rose from the dead so that all who trust in him would find a sure and confident hope for life. Now, among most modern people who live in Vancouver, they have doubts about Christianity. But they're based on an assumption that religion serves to guide one's morals. That's what I find most people who talk about. I don't need Christianity to be a good person. I think any religion can help you do that. You be respectful. They don't use good person. They talk about, you know, be respectful, be accepting, try not to harm others, right? And that just be a good, but basically they're saying just be a good person, and you don't need religion to tell you to be a good person. And if you can be a good person without organized religion, then I don't need Christianity or Islam or whatever, Buddhism. While religion does have moralistic characteristics, yes, we are told to do things that a good person would do in Scripture when we follow Jesus. But that's not the point of the Christian faith. The fundamental tenet of Christianity is not do good so you can be a better person. If you believe that about Christianity, then you need to talk to someone or read the Bible a bit more, because that's not the point of being a Christian. In fact, it's exactly the opposite of that. It's that you can't be a good person. You can't live a good enough life that is worthy of lasting merit. You aren't strong enough, but someone is, and his name is Jesus. If the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then it changes everything. Does what you say you believe in speak to you from the grave, beyond the grave? Does Muhammad or Buddha do that? Because they don't. Their writings do, but they don't living, and they're not living and speaking to us. Marx and Engels can't do that. Moralism can't do that. Only the God-man Jesus can make this claim. However large your doubts and rationalizations may be about Jesus, they need to withstand the claim that Jesus rose from the grave. And this historical truth of Jesus' resurrection is not, and this is what fuels our hope as followers of Jesus. What fuels our hope as Jesus followers is the reason for and the significance of Jesus' action. This event of the resurrection of Christ signals to us that death, the great equalizer for everyone, 100% of people in this world die. No matter what our belief system is and what we have doubts about other belief systems, we cannot escape the inevitability of death. But Jesus' death and resurrection offer us hope that what is broken in our lives that results in death does not have to be the end. Our brokenness and sin that results in death is not final. There is hope beyond the grave, and there's hope in this life that changes how we live and approach life. And we have a good idea of what that hope looks like in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Life is not just some Russian roulette game, karma and chance, that if you just be good enough that maybe you'll have a better life in the next life. It's not how strong you believe in what you believe that makes it true, but it's how true is what you believe that makes it true. And you can earnestly believe in something that is not true. That's just faith in faith. What's most important is how strong and true is what you actually believe in. What could be stronger than life beyond the grave in Christ? You may have your doubts about Jesus, but do you doubt your doubts? Because if you're willing to do that, you will find that assumptions and beliefs you made about being a Christian may expose the limited strength of what you say you believe in. When is doubting good? That's the question we started. When doubting is good, when is it good? Well, when it leads you to question your assumptions and discover truth and hope and the steadfast love found in Jesus. There's another story in scriptures that Jesus, that is recorded in the parables, where a father who has a sick son comes to Jesus and asks him, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my doubts. Jesus was compassionate and faithful to answer him then. And I believe he'll be faithful and compassionate to anyone who asks him earnestly today. Let's all pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are not just a story, but Jesus, you are God who is alive, resurrected from the grave, and living and ruling in the heavenlies, and showing your truth and your love to each one of us. And God, we thank you for the words in Scripture that lead us to know this. And God, I pray for all of us in this room today, no matter where we are at with our faith in you. I believe many of us here, you know, have believed that you are God and that have entrusted our lives to you. But Lord, I pray that you would fuel our faith with hope in Christ. Lord, that our faith is not, what makes our faith strong is not us, but it is the revelation of Christ. And this marvel that, God, you save us, even though we don't deserve to be saved, that you give us hope for life, even though all is hopeless because of our sin. And God, I pray for those of us here in our that are just processing doubts, maybe about our lives, maybe even about you. And God, I pray that as we come before you earnestly and say, Lord, help me with my unbelief, God, you would just reveal yourself as true and worth trusting in, as a source of hope, as a source of healing, as a source of strength and power for life now, not just after we die. And that as your people, this body of Christ that is Vancouver Pacific Grace, grounds itself on this amazing truth that Jesus rose from the dead, victorious, that we would go forth with hope and joy and gratitude to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask your word would just go deeply into our hearts, and we would go forth with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.